Covenants are important in the Bible, and there are seven that God made with people or nations over the years. And these seven are mentioned in Scripture. There's, first of all, God's covenant with Adam. Remember what he said to Adam? Adam, if you eat of the fruit that I tell you not to eat of, you're going to die. But if you will be obedient, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be able to live in the garden, enjoy the fruits of the Garden of Eden, and walk with me. And of course, Adam broke God's covenant with Adam. And as a result of that, mankind was cast out of the Garden of Eden. There's Noah's covenant that God made with Noah. This covenant that God made with Noah, we read about it here, beginning at verse 8, going all the way down through verse 17. There's God's covenant with Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to take your seed and make of your seed a great nation. And from it, the seed of Abraham indeed came the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. There's God's covenant with Moses, where he took Moses up on Mount Sinai, and he made a covenant with Moses and the children of Israel, and he gave them what we call the Ten Commandments in the Old Covenant. And they had a responsibility to obey God. And the book of Hebrews tells us this covenant was not sufficient. Otherwise, there would not be a need for a new covenant. But it was a way that God used to teach the children of Israel his character and his nature. There's the priestly covenant that he made with Aaron and his descendants. And he said, Aaron, only your descendants shall be high priest after your lineage and according to your bloodline. He made a covenant with David, and he said, David, I will make sure that your descendants rule upon the throne of Israel forever and ever. And ultimately, that covenant is kept in the person of Jesus Christ. And then there is ultimately the new covenant through Christ Jesus himself. Now, this morning, I want us to look at God's covenant with Noah, but know that it has implications. Because God makes covenant, he's always the greater party of the two. A covenant is always between two people. And there's the one who brings the blessing. There's the one who gives the most in this covenant, in this agreement. And Noah just has to appreciate what God has done in his grace and his mercy. And I want us to look at God's covenant with Noah, the promises he made to Noah. And I want us to look at them. First of all, in God's covenant with Noah, there's a new beginning. There's a new beginning. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. He says, Noah, the reason I destroyed the earth is because it was continually wicked all the time. And so I want there to be a new beginning with you. And a part of the new beginning is there must be a sanctity of human life. You must put an importance on the value of human life. You remember Cain, he was the very first murderer in the Scripture, and he fled and wandered in the land of Nod, which means the land of wandering. He wandered in the land of Nod. It didn't mean he got sleepy. It just means he was a vagabond the rest of his life. He was a fugitive the rest of his life. And God said to Noah, he said, I want you to understand that I still value human life. And so human life is to be protected. And so he says in verse 6, whoever sheds man, by man his blood shall be shed. This is where we get our saying, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. But the reason life is so precious to God is they are made in his likeness, in his image. They are spirit beings, and God values all human life, all human life. Some life is not more important than others. All human life is important. So there's a new beginning, and a part of that new beginning is to understand the sanctity of human life. The second thing is, he said, be fruitful and multiply, verse 7. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. That's exactly what he told Adam and Eve from the very beginning, wasn't it? That was God's purpose. He says, Adam, Eve, you populate the earth. And his hope was that in populating the earth, they would teach the character and the relationship that Adam and Eve have with the Heavenly Father to their children. And the same is true for Noah. He wanted Noah to pass on his faith to his children and to his grandchildren. And so he's had a new beginning. And he's given Noah the exact same commandment he gave Adam and Eve: be fruitful and multiply. And then he talks about the governing of life. In verses 1 through 5, he says, Noah, I'm going to give you and your sons, you be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. He said, but the fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky. Have you noticed how man has been able to tame just about every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and every fish of the sea? You say, well, there's a few you can't tame. Yeah, if you can't tame them, you can usually control them, right? Mankind is able to tame just about every beast of the field. You know why? It's because mankind is the greatest of all God's creation. I'm amazed. I went down to the Ringling Brothers Circus not too long ago, took my grandson to the circus, and I noticed they had these huge elephants. You know what? The elephants were controlled by guys much less powerful, but evidently a lot more smarter, a lot more smart than those elephants. And then I saw a guy in a cage with a bunch of lions and tigers. Any one of those tigers could have ripped him from limb to limb. But they feared the man. They feared the trainer. And they were obedient to what the trainer taught them to do. You see, from the very beginning, God intended for mankind to be the highest of his creation and to govern all of life. So there is this new beginning, the sanctity of life, the multiplication of life, the governing of life. But there's a second thing I want to notice, and that is a common heritage. A common heritage. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, the sons of Noah came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And verse 19 says, these were the three sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Do you want to know who my grandfather was? And yours too? Noah. You know, we come from different parts of the world. We have different colors of skin, but we have a common father. And his name is Noah. And we need to remember that when it comes to prejudice and pride and the division we see in our world and in our country over this issue of race. Because we all came from a common father. His name was Noah. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you also have a spiritual family. And we have a common father. He is the heavenly father. And we relate to him. We connect to him. We come from the same father. Not only that, we inherit the same nature. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 of the book of Genesis. The descendants of Adam. It tells us, verse 1, in the book of the generations of Adam, when the day when God created man, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. And then Adam and Eve lived 130 years. He became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. You know, see, Adam and Eve were created in the likeness and image of God, but because they fell, because they rebelled against God, because they disobeyed what God told them to do, they began to pass on a corrupt seed. They began to pass on this thing called sin from generation to generation. And so from Adam's day to this day, we have a common seed that's been planted within us that causes us to sin. We've been born with the nature to sin. And we live in an environment of sin. And as a result of that, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. We have this common heritage. It's a thing called sin. We inherit the same nature. And as a result of that, we die. We die physically, we die spiritually if we do not have Christ as our Lord and Savior. But there's this common nature that we all have. I've talked about it before. If you notice, you don't have to teach kids to do bad. I've got a lot of grandkids now. Getting more every day, it seems like. And there's a reason why they call it the terrible twos and the troublesome threes. I never taught my kids when they reached 2 years of age to misbehave. I never taught my grandkids when they were 2 years of age to misbehave. But you get my grandkids together, one's two, one's three right now, and you get them together, and one's five, and they fight. And they take things from each other. And my grandson, he can have 10 cars that he's playing all by himself. And my two-year-old granddaughter, she's got one little car that she wants to play with, and my grandson needs 11 cars to play with. I never taught him that. His parents didn't teach him that. Why is he like that? It's the reason you're like that is because we are born with a nature of selfishness and sinfulness. I never taught my kids to bite other kids. Inevitably, they bought either one of their siblings or another child. I never taught them to pull hair. Yeah, this is how you do it, son. When you get over there to first grade, here's how you do it. Just grab that ponytail and just pull real hard. I never had to teach them to do that. But how do they know how to do that? They have inherited the sinful nature of their father, Adam. It was passed down from Adam all the way through Noah onto us. And there's only one solution for it, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. We have a new beginning. We have a common heritage. But also we have an eternal promise in this covenant. Look at verses 8 through 11. God says to Noah, I'm not going to allow the earth to be destroyed anymore as a result of the flood. There will be no worldwide floods. There will be no worldwide floods. He said, this is a sign that I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. Every time you see a rainbow in the sky, it's God's promise, I will not destroy the world by flood, regardless of what the global warming folks say. All the polar ice caps are not going to melt and we're going to be destroyed by a worldwide flood. You know how I know that? I'm not a scientist. You know how I know that? Because God said he wouldn't. God said he wouldn't. He promised he would never destroy the whole earth by a worldwide flood. Now, I know there's some who doubt the flood even occurred in the first place. But do you realize that there is sea life? There are artifacts of sea life. There are animals of sea life at 18,000 feet in the mountains. How do you think they got there? 18,000 feet. You know how high that is, don't you? It's like 3.5 miles. You ever been 3.5 miles high? Well, you'd almost have to climb Mount Everest to get that high. But at 18,000 feet, they have found sea life, artifacts, those fossils. At 18,000 feet, how did they get there? The Bible tells us how. There was a worldwide flood. And when the earth, the shape it was in before the flood, the shape it was in after the flood was entirely different. When the water came upon the earth and God dried it up, he caused the mountains to rise up so that the water would dissipate. And he created seas and mountains and valleys and streams such as we had not had prior to that time. God knew exactly what he was doing. I've been to Sedona, Arizona. It's red rock. You know why it's red rock? It's because at one time it was underneath the sea. It has iron deposits. And that iron deposit has begun to rust. If you take that sand and you scrape it together, the iron dissipates and you see white sand in the middle. Why did those iron deposits, how did they begin to rust? Because at one time they were under the sea. And I've heard some of the guides who give you the tours of that place and they tell you how the billions and trillions of years of age that caused all that to occur. And I say, just read the book of Genesis. You see, God brought a worldwide flood and he promised there will never be destroyed ever again. This earth will never be destroyed ever again by a worldwide flood. The second promise he made is found in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 8. He said, while the earth remains, Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. While the earth remains in its present state, he promised, I will not curse the ground. There will be a constant change into the seasons. It depends on what part of the planet you live on, of course. I discovered here in Texas you only have two seasons, hot and cold. But there are parts of the world, really, that have four seasons, winter, spring, summer, and fall. Here in Texas, you only have like 9 months of summer and 3 months of fall or spring, depending on how you divide it up, and that's about it, right? I mean, the leaves don't even fall down here like they did in Kentucky and Indiana and Illinois. They fall in February, for goodness sake, February. And you know how they fall? The new leaves push the old leaves off the tree. But God promised, regardless of where you live, he said, there will be these seasons of the year, spring, summer, day, night. The days may be shorter, depending on the time of the year. The days may be longer. But you know why he gave us those seasons? So that he could bless the earth and produce crops, so we could depend on those seasons of the year to know what time to produce the crop. How many of you pick up a farmer's almanac? When's the best time to plant sweet potatoes? When's the best time to plant my fruit trees? When's the best time of the year to plant my flowers? When's the best time to set peas? Well, let's see. It depends on what place in the world you are, what zone you're in. You know how the farmer's almanac knows what? Because God said, I'm going to have a season of the year. I'm going to have set time. I'm going to keep this business going so that I can make the ground fruitful for those whom I love. It is an act of God's grace that he gives us this certainty of seasons and days and hours and sun and rain and seed time and harvest. He said, until I come again, these things shall not cease. And the reason they shall not cease is because God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us. He wanted to bless Noah. He wants to bless us. The fourth and final one is this. And I'm all the way down to number four, Brenda. An eternal plan. There is an eternal plan that God had from the very beginning. If you would turn over to your Bibles in Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Acts 17, verse 10. And I want to give these three truths to you real quick. God's eternal plan. Listen to what Paul, preaching on Mars Hill, said. Acts 17 and verse 10. The brethren immediately bent... I'm at the wrong verse. Paul is preaching there. At the sermon on Mars Hill, go all the way down to verse 22. It says, he begins to preach to them, and he says to them, beginning at verse 25, this God that you worship, this unknown God that you worship, is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Go all the way down to verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now the man he's talking about, of course, is Christ Jesus. But what I want you to notice there in verse 31, it says he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. Now here's God's covenant with Noah. I will not destroy the earth with water. But here's what Paul says in the New Testament concerning God's judgment. He says God's judgment is coming, so be ready. Be ready. Be ready. I want to say to you, God's judgment is coming. Be ready. Be prepared. How are you prepared? When a hurricane comes, they tell you need to have certain things in place, right? You need to put plywood on your windows. You need to have stuff in your car so if you have to evacuate, you know what to do. In the wintertime, when we lived up north, they told us to keep certain things in our trunk of our car in case we got stuck on the highway and couldn't get help. Things to keep you warm. Tools to get us out of the ditch if need be. We need to be ready for the circumstances that come. And the Bible tells us that God's judgment is coming. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But God's Word tells us to be ready because that day is coming. And I want to say to you, be ready. Secondly, be steady. Be steady. He said there in chapter 8, verse 22 of Genesis, you remember what he said? He said, there's going to be seed time and harvest. There's going to be day and night. There's going to be these seasons. And just keep planting, be fruitful, be faithful, keep being steady in the work that you're doing. Keep doing what you know to do because you don't know when Jesus is going to come. You don't want to sell everything you got and sit in a stadium somewhere, say, Lord Jesus, come, and you just die there on the stadium and He hadn't come yet. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to be faithful to what we know until He comes because we don't know when He's coming. Jesus Himself said, I don't know the time that the Father's appointed, but God has appointed a day and a time. So be ready for that day and be steady in your work and in your walk until that day comes. And the last thing I want to say is get in the ark. Get in the ark. 2 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what Peter says, and I close with this. Now Peter's writing to a bunch of people who talk about the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Beginning at verse 3, he says, knowing first of all that in the last days mockers will come with their own mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Jesus says He's going to come. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was from the beginning of creation. In other words, all these things, God said I'm going to let things happen. Since the time of Noah, I'm going to have springtime and summer and winter and fall, these seasons of the year, there's going to be a steadiness. And there are those who say, we take that because God has tarried His coming, that He's never coming. And Peter reminds them, oh, the people said that during the time of Noah too. They said the flood would not come, but the flood did come. The flood did come. Verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of the water, and by water through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord... that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Now, just try to grasp that if you can. Got a new Nintendo game. Nintendo, what's that? Got a new Xbox game coming, or PlayStation 4 game coming. In fact, my kids, they like to play. On Monday night, we have Modern Warfare Monday. So we shoot each other, kill each other on Monday night, okay? They're from all over the country. We get together, but they got this new game they want, Infinite Warfare. Infinite Warfare. I'm not making a recommendation, parents. This is an adult, violent game, okay, where we shoot each other, kill each other. We have warfare on Monday night. It's a time for me to bond with my boys, okay? But there's this new game that came out, and they could not wait until it got through the mail to get here. So they wanted to download it online. When millions of other people are downloading online, wanting that same game right now. Right now. And so I get these texts Friday night. Ding, ding, ding. I've been downloading for 8 hours. I'm at 10%. I've been downloading for 24 hours. I'm still at 48%. So they were downloading this game and they were so impatient because they couldn't play it until that thing got fully downloaded. And it's going to take them a whole week to get it downloaded. If they just dinged Amazon, it would have been here in 2 days. But they couldn't wait 2 days. Listen, my friends, there are people who are impatient. But the Bible says God's patience is like we can't imagine. One day is at 1,000 years. Think about 1,000-year download. Yeah, in 1,000 years, I can play that Xbox game. Woo-hee! We're not wired that way, are we? But God is. And you know why He's so patient? Here's why He's so patient. He is not willing that any should perish. The reason God waited 120 years for Noah to build the ark and people to get on the ark is because He did not desire for any to perish. He wanted them to repent, but they chose not to. And the reason He tarries His coming in this day is because He wants them to repent. And His patience is long-suffering. He desires for people to come to know Him. And so He waits and waits and waits, hoping one more person will get on the ark. One more person will be saved. One more person will go through the door before He closes the door. And the day is done and judgment has come. And we are unprepared. Listen to verse 11. Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. But we, according to His promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are looking for these things, be diligent to be found by Him, to be found by Him in peace, blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Listen, the only hope you have is to get on the ark. And who is the ark? It's Jesus. I've talked about this before. The ark is a foretype, a foreshadowing, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about the flood. But we have to worry about the fire. The fire is coming. The judgment is coming. We don't know when it's coming. But the only way we will be spared of that fire is to get on the ark. And that ark is the person, Jesus Christ. We need to be found by Him. Know Him. Relate to Him. Have a relationship with Him. And if we don't have that, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only hope you have is Jesus. Judgment is coming. New covenant. New relationship. God's promise of His eternal plan. Be ready. Be steady. Get on the ark. God is faithful to the covenant He's made with us. The question I have, are you faithful to Him? God is always faithful to keep His part of the covenant. Are you faithful to Him? If you trust God, my friends, I will guarantee you, He will see you through the fire. He will see you through the judgment. If you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, He will see you through. Regardless of when judgment comes, He will see you through, because He is faithful and He will never fail you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your holy word, for Your truth. We ask God now You would speak to hearts. There are folks here today who need to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, and I pray that the power of Your Holy Spirit will work in their hearts and lives and draw them to Yourself, that they may come to know You, that today would be the day of their salvation. This moment would be the moment where they trust You as their Lord and Savior. With head still bowed and eyes still closed, I believe that God is speaking to someone here today. And God is speaking to your heart, and you know the need in your life. You have never trusted Him as your personal Savior. Would you just say this prayer with me? If you feel God directing your heart, there's nothing magical about the words, but if you call out to Him, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can cry out to Him and invite Him into your heart and life. And let's do that right now. You don't have to say it out loud. Just say it in your heart to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know You died for my sin. Please forgive me. Help me to turn from my sin and in faith turn to You and trust You for all time and eternity. For the rest of my days, help me to live for You until You come to call me home. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, why don't you make it public today? Why don't you take a stand for Jesus and count today as the day of your salvation? Make this your moment when you say to the world, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm ready to meet Him should He come today.